saying the choir sings that song of gospel truth, and how appropriate is it that we're starting here in Galatians, where Paul opens up by saying, if anybody preaches to you some other gospel, let them be accursed. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. It's Jesus. This is it. It's Jesus plus nothing else. And we started talking about that last week as we introduced the book. Today we'll be in Galatians chapter 1. Pointed out last week, if you weren't here, there are six chapters in the book of Galatians. And so I strongly encourage you, you can do it one of two ways to really immerse yourself in this study. You can read one chapter every day each week, chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you do that Monday through Saturday, then you're back in here on Sunday for the next message and you're up and rolling. The other thing you might choose to do is just say, well, I knew that this week was going to be on chapter 1. I read chapter 1 every day. This coming week, I'm going to read chapter 2 every day. And that would be fine too. Either way, you're immersing your mind, heart, and soul more and more in the message of the scriptures. And that's what we want to do. We walk away from this study of Galatians in about 6 or 7 weeks. We want to be able to say, I have grown. I have learned. I have seen stuff. God has revealed things to me that I had not noticed before. He put his finger on some things where I was not being obedient before. He inspired me in some things I had not aspired to before, whatever it might be. So you might want to do that. Or here's one other piece I didn't mention last week. I'll throw this in. You might want to try a memory verse from each chapter. And so since that might not have crossed your mind, I've got a suggestion for you today, conveniently, because it did cross my mind. You might try chapter 1, verse 10 for this week. I love this verse from Paul. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Wow, why did I suggest that verse? Well, because not only is it a verse that speaks so clearly to all of us about where our focus should be, but it's really the guiding verse of today's message on chapter 1. Because if you can ask it any way you really want to, you can say, who are you trying to impress? Or you might put it this way, what are you living for? Or as Rick Warren would put it, what's your purpose in life? But in my way of thinking, it boils down, all those things, they're all the same thing. It boils down to this question related to the series we just finished on stewardship. Because here's the question, how are you going to spend your greatest treasure? How are you going to spend your greatest treasure? We talk about Pathways Church. One of the things we often talk about is the amazing diversity that you can find here, people from something like 30 nationalities. You can talk about people who have other kinds of diversity, socioeconomic diversity, linguistic diversity. I haven't counted lately the number of languages that people in this group speak, but it bowls me over. And we can talk about age diversity. I was blessed again this week to think about one of our charter members sitting back there in the back again, Marie back there with you all this morning. Yeah. Yeah, I see her back there again. So I won't say how many years old she is, but if she was a charter member of the church and the church is now about 70, that gives you some idea, okay? There's just faithfulness in that. And we got young people, you know, that you saw running around this church. You saw young people playing instruments. You see young people doing things, ministering, working back in the tech room. Amazing what young people, age diversity, educational diversity, this musical taste diversity, amen? A little bit of that present here. But here's the thing, there's one way in which we are all absolutely alike. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you're about, what your favorite music is, or any of that kind of stuff. Here's the thing we all have in common. You got this many. One. You have one and one alone life. You have your one and only life to live for God, or however else you're going to choose to live it. How are you going to spend your greatest treasure of your one and only life? Because you will decide that. I will decide that. How we live our one and only life, who we're living it for, what we're living for. And when you put all that together, there's another way you can look at it. You can say, so if I've only got this one life to live, how am I going to spend its influence? Because another way people talk about this is they say things like this: I want to make my life count. Some people simply say it this way: I want to be able to make a difference. I mean, you talk to the people who just got back from Jamaica, they're feeling that profoundly. I want to make a difference. Whenever we say those kinds of things, we're saying, I want to use and spend my influence well. Now, the ability to influence other people is a capacity that all believers need to develop. But some Christians, oddly enough today, feel a little uneasy about this because they associate influence with manipulation, or being domineering, or being bossy, or judgmental, or controlling people. I want to be clear, that's not at all what I am talking about today. As we can learn through the Bible, through this lens, as it were, of Galatians chapter 1, there are biblical principles about our influence that are so critically important. Why does he put them here? Why did God inspire Paul to include these words? Because the wise use of your influence is absolutely critical. And I'll just give a simple example. Parents need to be able to influence their children to make good decisions. Now, you might think, well, that's easy. Just tell them what to do. That's what we call control. Now, I'm no expert. I've only got two. But here's what I can tell you. I've been through the teenage years. I've been through the college years. They're now young adults. And you see, when they were children, I could control what they did while they lived in my house. The minute they're outside of that sphere, you know what you got left? Influence. You better hope you've got some influence, because if all they've learned from you is that you will express control over their lives, you're in a heap of trouble. This is why year after year after year, people grieve, weep, and suffer the consequences of young people going away to college who've never been on their own, and they go absolutely nuts, and they go bonkers. And they do so, and folks, been there. I mean, nobody, parents can do all kinds of amazing things. There's no guarantee of the outcome. But I can tell you this, if you think keeping them under your thumb is the answer, you got a whole nother think coming, as they say, because it won't work. All you have left is influence as they grow. They're not in your presence. You can't control them. All you have is the influence you've put inside them, the influence you have in their hearts and minds and their way of thinking. It works the same way with employees and employers, right? I mean, you know, you can walk into an office, or you can walk to a place. Am I still looking at this? We lost it? Well, I must have a short in this thing somewhere. Not usually a word I use with myself, but give me this one. Yeah, I'll just stay right here with this one. I'll stop walking around today, and I'm going to get this out of y'all's sight so it doesn't distract you. Okay, there we go. All right. You can do this with employees and employers as well. When you're there, they act a certain way. But when you walk out, you better hope you've got some influence, and security cameras alone will not do the job. You want them to have a good work ethic, all the security cameras in the world will not change that. It's about influence. It's about influence. I brought a book today. This is an autographed copy, John Maxwell's Becoming a Person of Influence. Some of y'all know John, a wonderful Wesleyan pastor, completed his ministry in the local church and started a ministry on teaching about leadership all over the country. Pastor Larry had the privilege of working on staff with John for years. Many people in our church have been blessed by John. his famous saying, leadership is influence. Now, you say somebody's a good leader, it's not because of what they do while they're in the room. You know, a good leader isn't a great military leader who leads his troops into battle, because if he gets shot and goes down, the question is, what happens after he goes down? Then you'll know whether he was really a good leader or she was really a good leader or not. The influence that they had in others. I heard a funny story about this book, Becoming a Person of Influence. A guy had stopped by a pastor's office. He saw this book laying on the desk. Leadership is Influence, Becoming a Person of Influence. He said, you know, I've been trying to get my employees to read this book for years, but none of them will do it. Okay, you got to think about that one for a while, folks, if you're still chewing on that one. Leadership is influence. All right, so let's look at some verses here in Galatians 1, because in the book of Galatians, we're going to see that Paul was a person of tremendous influence. And as he ends chapter 1, let's look at the end of it first. Look at verses 21 through 24. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, quote, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, unquote. And they praise God because of me. Look at that last phrase again. You got your Bible. They praised God because of me. Listen, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I got to tell you, I would be incredibly happy to think that those words belonged on my gravestone. They praised God because of me. I mean, can you imagine a better way to influence other people, to so live, to so inspire them that they give praise to God? Isn't that amazing? But even more, can you imagine doing so? So not when they see you, when they hear about you, they give praise to God. Because that's what it's saying here about Paul. These people didn't know Paul. They knew him as the person Saul that Peter read about a little bit earlier in the service, the one who persecuted the church. That's what they heard. That's the one they knew. And then he had gone off and he had been converted and lived in Damascus, and they were hearing these stories, and what they heard caused them to give praise to God. He influenced people he had never met. So just imagine the impact that he had on the people that he did meet. Wow. He influenced people to give their lives to Christ. He influenced people to start new churches in places that didn't have them. He influenced people to devote themselves and their lives to the call of ministry. He influenced people to live their lives wholly dedicated to God. Paul was a man of influence. He was a great leader because leadership is influence. And in Galatians 1, we learn his secret. It's the memory verse that I recommended to you a minute ago. Here's Paul telling us his secret to influence. And it's that he knew the difference between trying to please people and trying to influence people. It's two different things. If you're focused on the first, it's very hard to accomplish the second. You focus on pleasing people, it's hard to influence them. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He is influencing them, but he's not overly focused on trying to please them. There is a world of difference between being a people pleaser and being a people leader. Well, I'm glad one person agrees with me. You know, today's message from Galatians 1 is about what it takes to be a godly leader, friends. You want to wonder why you are one or how you could be one or why you're struggling to be one. Let's wrestle with the passage. How to influence people, how to have influence on the lives of those around you so that you can be the kind of person when people hear about you, they praise God because of you. Wow, what a great, is that what you want? You want that at home? Can you imagine if you came in from work one evening and you thought, oh, I'm a little bit late tonight, and you kind of came in quietly, took your shoes off by the door, and you walk into the back room and you see, oh, there's your spouse and your children, and they're actually praying before they go to bed. And thank you, God, for this one. I'm praising God for what he or she has done in our life. Wow, who wouldn't live for that? Do you want that in your family? Do you want that at work? Do you want to come in and, you know, the people who are having the water cooler discussions and you walk up and they get quiet? In case you're not a people person, let me just tell you, that's a bad sign. Or do you want them to be praising God because of you? And how about in your work for the church? There are people who do church work for all kinds of reasons, folks, all kinds of motivations. Are people giving thanks and praise to God because of what you're doing? So here's your help for today, my gift to you for today. If you want to spend this amazing treasure of your influence, your one and only life, well, three things you need to do that will help you according to this passage. First one, number one, seek God's approval above all else. You've heard it twice, hear it again. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to take it from someone who has been there. This is easier said than done. I mean, after all, most folks see pastors. I mean, we understand. You think, oh, well, they're professional Christians. You know, they're supposed to be good at this, and therefore they should understand that their job is to serve God first and foremost and not to seek the approval of people. And can I just tell you, it is a struggle. Most pastors will tell you that they struggle mightily with the balance between pleasing people and leading people. And even when we know that there's a progress, there's a place forward that God has called us to move on into something new, we struggle to not rock the boat any more than we have to so that life in the church can be smooth as possible. But the danger with that approval issue there begins to make your thinking about the direction a little fuzzy. You begin to lose direction, you see, and what God wants can quickly be subordinated or sublimated into what the people want, or what this particular deacon wants, or what that particular elder wants, or that particular staff person. It's not about that. Paul warns against that. So here's my point. If it can be difficult for the pastor of a church to seek above all else to please God rather than men, I want you to know I can certainly be empathetic with what you're going through at work, what you go through at school, what you go through even at home. I understand that can be extremely challenging. At work, you may be torn between pleasing your boss or pleasing God. It does happen. In your family, sometimes you might be torn between pleasing God or pleasing your boss. I mean, your spouse. I'm sorry. Actually, more realistically, in your family life, you might be torn between pleasing God and pleasing your kids or your unbelieving spouse sometimes. It's a struggle. In your personal life, here's where, if I hadn't gotten you yet, I'm going to get you on this one. In your personal life, you might be torn between pleasing God and pleasing yourself. Yourself. It's not always an easy decision, but it's a fact that whomever you most want to please will determine how much influence you have in this life and whether that influence is being well spent. So if you are seeking to please God above all else, then sometimes, a little secret, you have to make decisions that are not popular with everybody. Some people are not going to like it. Here's the secret. Accept it. You see, because what happens is at that point, whether or not people like you at any specific moment simply becomes a consequence of the decisions you are making based on your top priority. And if your top priority is pleasing God, then let the chips fall where they may. The good news is sometimes when you do the right thing, there are people who will love you for it. Other times when you do the right thing, there are people who will scream and complain and threaten and bring all manner of evil against you. It happens. Here's the thing. You can't allow either one of those imposters to determine what you do. It's not about whether they love you for it or complain about you for it. If it's about pleasing God, that's the decision. It's not about either one of these things. Don't allow other people's potential reactions prevent you from doing what is right. Just do it. Now, some people, they say, well, I'm lucky. I don't care what people think about me. Other people, it is a monumental struggle. It is one of their biggest concerns. Some of us really want to be liked, and our self-esteem is wrapped up in what other people think about us. And if that describes you, then you have to very determinedly readjust your way of thinking. You have to constantly remind yourself that your life is about pleasing God, not about pleasing others. And if you're one of those strong people, right, that's how we define it, highly independent and self-motivated, you have to constantly remind yourself of that danger or that will lead you into trouble. Either one of these things becomes dangerous. It's got to, not about people's reaction. It's not about how you feel about those people's reaction. It's about what does God want? Paul said, if I wanted to live to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If you want to become a person of godly influence, then seek first God's approval. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Not pleasing people. Forget trying to win the approval of others. Accept the fact that you will have to make some unpopular decisions from time to time. And remember that those decisions are taken to please the one who matters the most. That's the only reason to make that kind of unpopular decision. It's what God wants. If it's what God wants, it's what I'm going to do. That's where my lot is cast. Seek God's approval first. That's what Paul said. Am I here to please people or here to please God? Paul goes on to give us another hint, though. He says, the second thing you can do, and all these are interrelated, if you want to be a person of influence, godly influence, you have to find God's mission for your life. Now, this is in chapter 1 as well. I want to pick up at verse 11, a little bit of an intro to this, and then I'm going to jump to 15. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that a human being made up. Boy, you just let that sit for a minute. Brothers and sisters, my. And look at verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it's the only thing. He was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult with any man. He said it wasn't about getting people's approval. Now, listen. Listen to what I'm saying about your life mission and what I'm talking about the gospel that Paul said. Paul says, I received the message of the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't make it up. nor did anyone else. It came from God. And the heart of Paul's message was that Jesus Christ died on the cross to bring salvation to all people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave or free, rich or poor. And with the message of the gospel that he was given came along a task, a mission of the gospel, to preach the good news to the Gentiles. Now, a couple things important to note about this revelation, because that inspires some people to come tell me what revelation they got from God this week. So let's just talk about a couple things. Two things about this message Paul received. First, it did not contradict the scriptures that they had at that time. Paul constantly referenced the Old Testament in making his case for the gospel to his Jewish brothers and sisters. Constantly using the scriptures. It did not contradict the scripture. The second thing it didn't do, Paul's message, even though he did not seek the approval of men, he did not contradict what the apostles of the early church were already proclaiming about Jesus. His message was fully consistent. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter of Galatians, we're going to see how Paul presented his message to church leaders and he submitted himself before their council. But that was years later. Long before he sought their blessing, he received and wrestled with a revelation from God to him, bathed in prayer, scripture wrestling during his, well, we call them his years in Arabia. I had a pastor who called it the University of Arabia, because that's what Paul does. He goes off into Arabia. He spent years, it's all right there in Galatians 1. He spent years finding, defining, refining his understanding of the scriptures and the revelation of the message that had been entrusted to him. Remember, Paul had been trained as a Jewish rabbi. So he had a lot of learning to do when he met Christ to now understand how all this learning he had done about the Old Testament needed to be interpreted in light of the one who was the God over all of it, the living Word who had authority over the Word. Incredible stuff. And Paul spent years, he says here in Galatians 1, he talks about 3 years, and then in the first verse of chapter 2, he speaks about another 14. Paul spent these years in preparation for this message because his heart was on fire with what God had entrusted to him, and now he's ready to do his mission. And part of what we see in the book of Acts, and then we see it reflected in all the letters that he wrote to the different communities where he worked, is this missionary work that he did the rest of his life. It's important, friends, to understand, to receive, that God has a message for us. And when he gives us that message, it also has a mission tied into it. I believe that's true for individual Christians, but I also believe it's true as a corporate body, a body of Christ, a local church. A local church can seek God's guidance, seek his face, ask him to make clear, what is the specific calling you have for us in our place and our time? Just as the Bible says the men of Issachar knew their generation, ministered faithfully in their generation. That's what we want to do as well. And that's really what we had a chance to do when we came together just a few years ago as Pathways Church. It's why we worked through teams and wrestled with other stuff. We chose a new name and a new vision and a core values, and we chose some foundational beliefs, and we identified who we were and what we're doing. It's why we worked together practically to reduce overhead and administrative roadblocks, to release more people and more resources for actual mission and ministry. That's why we work the way we work. In the past 6 months or so, a little more, so maybe 7.5 months, we sent mission teams to build a church in Brazil, to work with our partner working with widows and orphans in Kenya. We built a home for a family in Jamaica, and you have to hear the story from these folks to know what that person went through and what a blessing that work was. We have blessed the children of the incarcerated of our own community. We have helped feed the hungry of our community and our region. We have reclaimed our own facility and said, how can we use it to support the mission in English and in Spanish and in Portuguese? That's what we're here to do. And the seeking of God is saying, God, what do you want pathways to be? Who do you want pathways to be? And what do you want us to do? And even sorting through all of that as much as we have for 3 years, sometimes it seems like the unending journey, right? But even when you choose a new name and identify your new mission statement, do those things, that doesn't make the job easy, people. It doesn't make the implementation popular. It doesn't mean that all of the results are immediate. All of these things are things that people want. But here's what we really get. It's kind of like that Old Testament thing. We get to wrestle with the angels, what we get. We get to wrestle with God. What's that thing that you have called us to do? How can we put our hands in the hands of God and say, God, use us, do what you want to do. Give us clarity of mission. Give us clarity of vision and help us to put our hands to the work God has given us to do. This is where we want to be clear. And I'm not talking about some crazy cult-like revelation like the Branch Davidians or some other kooky group, all that kind of nonsense, where people are adding stuff to the Bible and people are doing this and doing that with man-made. Listen, Paul says, look, I've got a life, a mission, a purpose, a message, and it came from God and God's word. And as we have seen with Paul, whatever God wants for us will be absolutely consistent with his word, and it will be recognized and affirmed by God's seasoned and approved leaders. You will see that. That's exactly what happens in Galatians 1 and 2. But at the end of the day, you have to have wrestled with it. You have to have made it your mission. Or in the case of the church, we have to make it our mission. It's not his mission, her mission, her. No, it's our mission, folks. Our mission. And our hearts have to burn with a passion to see God's mission for pathways accomplished. And in verse 16, Paul says, the whole reason that God saved me was so I could preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's saying, look, this is my life mission, my purpose, what I give my one and only life to, all my influence to, the spread of the gospel. Paul became a person of influence because he devoted his life treasure to accomplishing one thing. Have you ever thought about how many things we devote our lives to? You know this phrase, kinda, sorta? Too often we're kinda, sorta devoted to being a Christian, except when it interferes with what we wanna do. We're kinda, sorta devoted to being good parents, except when it interferes with what we really want to do for ourselves. We're kind of sort of devoted to tithing, except when it gets in the way of that thing I want to buy. We're kind of sort of committed to being at church, except when there's that really good brunch at that great restaurant. You know, I just need to. We're kind of sort of. Kinda, sorta. If you want to be a person of influence, you have to get with God. You have to clarify your mission within the body's mission. You have to seek him and let him reveal his purpose in making you who you are. That was why we talked about spiritual gifts. That's why we talked about understanding who God has made us to be. And let God set your heart on fire so that nothing else matters. Third and last today, I got to get wrapped up here. If you want to be a person of influence, here's what you got to do. You got to invest the time it takes to establish credibility. I mentioned this a minute ago. It didn't happen overnight for Paul. It took time, and it's what it does for us. It requires time. In verse 18 of chapter 1, you can read, Paul says, I spent 3 years in Arabia. That's the region. And he talks about Damascus, which, of course, is a city. 3 years preparing. And then you look at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, he says another 14 years. And then he ends up with the leaders in Jerusalem. Now, some people argue that it was 3 years a part of the 14. Some say it's 3 years on top of the. Listen, either way, who cares? 14 or 17, either way, it's a lot of years of preparation. Paul spent those years preparing to do the work God had for him to do. He didn't spend those years doing nothing now, folks. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was debating, he was evangelizing the whole time, but he was doing all of that before he received the full endorsement of the church leaders in Jerusalem. In other words, it's important to see that it wasn't based on a short-term whim. Paul and his preparation stood the test of time, proved that he was in it for the long haul. And I want you to know, I can hear that. I grew up in church. I sometimes tell you folks, my parents started taking me when I was 6 weeks old. That's what you did in those days. You waited 6 weeks and you took your kid out in public. I've been in church since I was 6 weeks old. I was 16 before I came to a true experience of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. I got saved. I experienced believer's baptism. A year later, I received my call into ministry. It has been about 40 years since then. 18 of those were spent in preparation. School, 3 degrees, missionary experience in the United States, in the South, in the Northeast, and out in the Southwest, overseas in Brazil. And this May will mark 28 years of ministry in this community of Montgomery County. And here's what I can tell you. Time, learning, sacrifice, and work are all involved in establishing credibility. Here's what I've discovered in life, one of those nuggets of wisdom. Everybody wants to have influence. Not that many want to do the work to earn the credibility. It's sad. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying that's how it is. I tell you, I've been a pastor 28 years. Over those years, it's not been unusual for people to come up to me and say, I think God is calling me into the ministry, or I want to be a Christian singer or author. I had one who said, I want to start a Christian bookstore. I think God wants me to do that. And then they wanted the church to fund the Christian bookstore. And they wanted the church to hire them and put them on the staff while they became a Christian singer and toured around and did that kind of thing. And I kind of discovered, as my job as a pastor is to encourage people, but it's also my job to ask tough questions. And one of the things I'm going to ask is, tell me about the time that you've given to build up, to learn your skills, and to build up your credibility. I'm not here to discourage people, but I've discovered there are a lot of people, if you can be discouraged from ministry because your local church won't fund your dream, you're not called to that ministry. That's not what Paul is describing. When God gives you a mission, you're in it for the long haul. You got to decide that. You got to be willing to invest the work and time necessary to build credibility. So let me wrap it up. If you want to be a person of influence, be prepared to stick it out through the highs and lows. Stick it out with God. Stick it out with your spouse. Stick it out with your family. Stick it out with your neighbors that God has put you in contact with. Stick it out. Don't give up on people. Stick with the friends that God has brought into your life. Be the friend you want to have. Be the leader you'd like to have. Be the servant you wish served you. Be the kind of Christian that you respect and honor. And be prepared to invest years or even decades of your life to fulfill your God-given mission. That's what it takes. Little story to end with. Did you know that the average piano student, I'll look over at Karen and Ellen, two established keyboardist. The average piano student lasts 6 months, not years. Not, thank goodness, not days, because you only go once a week for lessons, right? 6 months is the average time for a piano student. That's very interesting, because the University of Chicago did a study a few years back amongst accomplished musicians, people who are considered to have made it. How many years from the time you took your first lesson until you won your first major competition? 17.1 years. 17.1 years. I'm sorry, how long was Paul in the University of 17 years. How odd is that? 17 years. Now, I took piano lessons when I was age 6. I hung in there for about 5 years. Frankly, I'll be honest with you, I'm still fairly pleased at how much I can play the piano. I can still play the Kenny Rogers songs that were popular when I was in college. I can still play the arpeggios to Color My World. Those of you who know that, you still do that. I got a piece or two from Bach and Beethoven I can play. And then there's my favorite from the 50s, Beauty School Dropout. Now, honestly, I'm satisfied with my piano skills. I'm as good as I want to be, and I'm willing to pay the price for. It's a good thing, because I didn't choose to invest 17 years, 18 years, 20 years. I didn't. I love good music, but it's not dependent on me playing it. But here's the point. If you're going to approach your mission of your one and only life, the spending of the influence that you have one time to make a difference in this world, if you do it with the same half-hearted commitment that gets people through 6 months of piano lessons, you're going to have about as much impact on the piano playing world as those on the world as those folks have on the piano playing world. If you want to make a difference, dedicate your life to it, your craft to it, your heart, your spirit, your soul, your resources, then the results of your life, if it's God's mission for you, it will be amazingly glorious. And all God's people said, amen. You want to hear people say, they praise God because of me. Wow. That's like going before God and himself and hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, we're going to close with a, let's see what time it is. You know what, we're going to close with a prayer. I'm going to pray, Steve, if you don't mind. I think sometimes we just need to walk out of here chewing. And you guys have been a great body today of interaction. I want you to carry what you've been hearing from this book out the door with you. I want you to decide to be a person of influence for the sake of the gospel. Stand with me, please. Pastor Jonathan, you'll forgive me if I take your benediction here. Father, we bow before you to close and say, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We stood here a few minutes ago. We sang, everything, everything. Lord, you are everything to me. You are. If we're honest, you are. Help us to live like it. Help us to take that life that you've given us and use it in the ways that we've just seen Paul used his life. To know it's about seeking your approval and not the approval of others. That it's about fulfilling your mission for us, not our paltry life goals that we set for ourselves, but what you have planned for us. And that it's about really committing so wholeheartedly to who you've called us to be and what you've called us to do, that we invest whatever it takes to earn the credibility to be light and salt in this world for the sake of the gospel. This is our prayer today. We give ourselves to you in the name of the one who is our everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Go in God's peace.